Children, you can be dismissed to your class this morning. Again, praise and worship team, thank you. If you would turn with me this morning to Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 21. Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 21. Again, so good to be in God's house with you today. So good to be ministering to you and worshiping with you today. I'm so joyful and humbled by the experience to do it. The word of the Lord says this. In Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 21, it says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in this flesh, this will mean the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." And the title of the message this morning is Joy is Found in Living with the Proper Perspective. Joy is found in living with the proper perspective. In one particular Peanuts cartoon written by Charles Schulz, there's a cartoon where Lucy has the floor as usual, you'll remember, and she's delivering one of her lectures, and Lucy is philosophizing to Charlie, and Charlie is trying to listen. You remember the scene in your mind. Charlie Brown, she begins, "Life is a lot like a deck chair. Some place it to see where they've been, and some so they can see where they are at the present." Charlie sighs, and he says, "I can't even get my deck chair unfolded." I'm sure that many of us have had those moments in our life where we don't know where to go. We feel that we can identify with Charlie Brown in that cartoon. And sometimes our perspective on life, our perspective on things gets a little out of whack. Let's pray this morning. Father God, we thank you again for your presence in this place, for the moving, the operation, the latitude of the Holy Spirit that we've felt in this place, Lord Jesus. We thank you for filling the atmosphere, as the song said, Lord Jesus, that you filled our hearts, that we truly are the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of God, Lord. And we've witnessed that very feeling this morning, Lord Jesus. Lord, right now we've come to the most important part of our service, Lord Jesus, and it's the ministering of your word, Lord God. And I ask this morning that you would send the preacher, that you would send the teacher, that the Holy Spirit would help me, Lord, to be clear, to be concise in my words and my vocabulary and my delivery, to be exactly what it needs to be, not from my talent, Lord Jesus, not from who I am, Lord, but through the ministering of your Holy Spirit, Lord. I ask that you would touch the listener, Lord, whether here in this place or listening by CD or by the internet, that your words, the words from your word, Lord God, would touch them in a way that only you can do, Lord. In your name we pray, amen and amen. You'll remember a few weeks ago when we talked about Paul's letter to the church of Philippi, that when he wrote it, that he was in prison, that he was shackled to a guard 24 hours a day on a 4-hour rotation. They changed. And you'll remember that he wrote this letter while he was shackled to that guard, while he was in prison. Yet no portion of this word of God, no portion of any one of his letters has to say more about the subject of joy than this particular book. This book where Paul was shackled, this book with this letter to the church of Philippi where Paul was in prison. No book more says more about joy. You see, Paul refuses to allow the restrictions that have been placed on him by Rome to steal his joy. And there's something there for us, because many times this world places restrictions on us. Sometimes our jobs place restrictions on us. Sometimes we place restrictions on ourselves, don't we? We spread ourselves too thin, maybe, or we get too involved, or we feel that we can't have joy because something's going on. But Paul is a perfect example of being able to have joy in a time when many of us would not have been able to find joy in prison. Instead, he looked to see what God-given opportunities, what God-given chances were there for him to see God, to minister, to find joy, to find out how he could see God in this situation. Paul knew, Paul had understood, no doubt through the power of the Holy Spirit, that his joy was given by God, and it was a choice. And he chose to take the choice of joy. But life can get complicated, can't it? Life gets very complicated. Sometimes we have disagreements with family. I know none of you do. With friends. Sometimes our jobs get in the way of things. Things get complicated. And sometimes life just simply gets frustrated. Have you ever been frustrated before? When you're frustrated and you don't know what to do and you don't know where to turn. I gave the example of Charlie Brown this morning, and he was frustrated because he couldn't get that deck chair open to see where he'd been, where he was going, or where he was at. And when I think about cartoons like that, no doubt I think about the Roadrunner and the Coyote. If you turn that cartoon on, I guarantee you I will laugh. Yes, Jade, just like I was laughing the other day, I will laugh. Because I feel like that coyote. That roadrunner is always outsmarting him, and that coyote is always trying. Well, think about this for a second. That coyote is always trying to use technology to catch that roadrunner, isn't he? Some kind of Acme technology, and that technology always backfires. I feel like sometimes if it's something that I don't know how to do, Dennis, if I'm trying to hammer a nail, man, the technology backfires, right? If I'm trying to do something that's outside of my realm of what I know how to do, it backfires on me. I feel like that coyote. And many times in life, we get frustrated. It's complicated. We don't know where to turn. And no doubt in Paul's situation, I can't imagine him being anything more than frustrated, like Charlie Brown and like the coyote. He was frustrated. It's complicated. It's complicated. And Paul knew what to do. And he's telling us, he's showing us what we need to do and where we need to turn. Perhaps the greatest challenge to our joy is learning to live with this proper perspective that Paul shows us here in this book of Philippians. Learning what is important in life and what is not. And in this day and age, there are many things that we're bombarded with that simply, they're not important. We feel that they're important. We want them to be important, and in some manner they are. But when it comes down to the real things of life, they're simply not important. When we lose our perspective in life, our perspective is faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, we lose our joy. Because our faith is our joy, and we'll cover that here in just a few moments. When we do not see the differences between good and best, we do not have perspective. When we do not see the differences between the means and the ends in life, we do not have perspective. When we do not see the difference between the temporary, which is this world, which is this life, and the eternal, which is Jesus Christ. When we separate this, when we can't have perspective on that, we do not have our perspective. We've lost our perspective. So first, the proper perspective on the eternal. Verses 21 and 23, what we started out with this morning. Paul uses this phrase here, and it's an idiom in the Greek, in their language. He says, I am in a strait. Now, if we were to read that, if you'll just let me teach a little bit this morning, if we were to read that, we might think that I am in a strait. Well, we think of strait as I am in a strait. I know what I'm doing. I know where I'm going. I'm going straight somewhere. But that's not really what it meant. It meant literally to be held together from something. That's what they're saying there. It's the mental state of two alternatives, to be pulled in two different directions, to have conflicting thoughts. Now, I've been there before when I have conflicting thoughts, when I'm torn two different ways, and I know that you have too, and that's a difficult place to be when you're torn, apart. I know I want to do this, and I know I want to do that. I really want to be there, and I know I have to be there. I have a decision to make, and decisions are difficult. And Paul was in the process of making a decision. He uses to describe his situation of being in prison, of being pressed in two different directions. On one hand, he knew that he could live, that he could be released, that he could go on and minister as he'd been doing. Or on the other hand, he knew that there was a great possibility that he could die. It's a picture of a traveler in a narrow path between two solid stone walls. There's no way to go one way or this way. There's only two choices. Paul says that there are only two alternatives in his life, and he assesses each of these. He says, I'm either going to live or I'm going to die in this year. And to many of us, that's real. That's something that we all face at some point in our life. But to Paul, he was in prison. He was shackled, and these were the alternatives that he had in his life. He uses the Greek term here right out of his own vocation. Remember that Paul was a tent maker. He says that it's a term that says, strike your tent or pull your tent down. So set your tent up or pull it down, right? So when you go camping, that's what you do. You set your tent up, and when you leave, you tear it down. And you'll remember in those days, he would travel from city to city, and Paul was a tent maker, so no doubt he probably stayed in a tent many times. He probably set many tents up for people. So this was a term to his vocation. But death to him, he used it as a term in his line of work. It was simply a change of location. It was a change of location. It was pulling down your tent and moving and setting up someplace new. That's all it meant to him. It was no big thing. It was just a departure. As Paul says, death is just a departure, just picking up your tent and moving on to someplace else. He didn't see it as an end. He didn't see it as an end to his joy, as an end to anything that he was doing. He was simply picking up and moving on. The idea is the apostle actually wanted to go and to be with Christ. And who wouldn't? Who wouldn't want to go and be with Christ? However, he knew that he was needed. He knew that God was not done with him yet. He knew that there was still ministry to be done as it regarded his ministry and this new church that was being built and the work of God. He knew that God had a plan for him. The life of the apostle, it wasn't easy to say the least. And we know that when studying his life. He was in constant struggle. He was in struggles that you and I will never ever know about. But he lived constantly in a battle with the powers of darkness. And it was as it concerned his ministry and his life, as it concerned the gospel, writing these books, ministering, preaching this word, and his own very physical life. So yet again, here in the Word of God, we see a physical path and we see a spiritual path. Physically, he was held back. Physically, he had struggles, and spiritually, he fought the powers of darkness like probably no other person in this world except Jesus Christ fought these powers of darkness. He fought them on both ends. So life for him, we could say nothing less, was a struggle. He alluded to this graphically in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And of course, when we read that and we see that, you say, the Lord could have freed him for all that, but the Lord had a plan. The Lord could have very easily stopped these things, but the Lord had a plan for his life. The Lord knew what was necessary for this great apostle, and I'm here to tell you this morning that the Lord has a plan for your life. He knows exactly what is necessary for you. I've said this before, all of us, his plan is that we come and we know him, but for each one of us, he has a plan and a timeline and things for our life. And isn't it good when you have those moments in your life when you start to see things come together and you know it's God. You know without a shadow of a doubt, it's God. I had to go to the License Bureau this week, and I always hate going there. That's just a place that's amazing. And I was over on the other side of town doing a small job, and I said, I'll just pop in real quick, and hopefully it won't be bad. And I pulled up there, and I walked out, and wow, it was backed up. I said, I'm not going in there. And I got back in my truck and I went to pull away and I saw a friend of mine that I probably hadn't seen in probably, 12 years. And we shared about the Lord and we talked about the Lord and we talked about ministry. And so I went on to another license bureau and it was the same way. So I finally went to the tried and true license bureau over on the south end of town and walked right in. And I got to the thing and I was paying and I had $20 in my pocket. $20, and I went to pay the bill, and somebody said, the clerk said, it'll be $20.75. I'm thinking, oh my gosh, all this I've done to get where I'm going, and all of a sudden, here comes a dollar, and I looked over, and it was another good Christian brother of mine that I hadn't seen for such a long time. We got to share again. God has a plan, and it's neat when these things happen, and they come together, and you know that God's doing. But God had a plan for Paul's life. And he set people in his way and set him on a path. And Paul had complete faith that God was doing exactly what needed to be done. That the things that were being done, the things that God was letting happen to him, were necessary in order that maybe he remained humble. That he remained true to the Lord. That the God had him in his hands and his faith and his trust was completely in God. The beatings, the stonings, the shipwrecks, the hunger, the thirst, the never-ending problems. You know, sometimes we think that we go through life and we hit a rough patch. Things don't go our way for a little while. And sometimes I've told people before, when you wake up in the morning and something just doesn't go right, it's kind of like your whole day is kind of on that roller coaster, right? And you're kind of fighting that. We've all had those days. But Paul lived a life of that. You know, we think we forgot this or we forgot that or we had to turn around or this broke or that broke. But I don't think anyone in here has ever had to suffer a beating or a stoning or a shipwreck. Hopefully not hunger or thirst. These are the things that the apostle struggled with on a regular basis. For several years, he struggled with this. And again, as he wrote this particular letter to this church, chained to a Roman soldier, again, completing the work of God. It would be hard to set your mind in that particular mindset to do such a thing. These things, as severe as they were, they were not really the reason for Paul's thinking. Paul didn't think because of his struggle that it would be easy to go on with the Lord. That's not the mind. That's not the thought that's behind this. He doesn't think, because it would be very easy, right? I can get rid of all this struggle if I just went on to be with the Lord. And we probably heard people say that before. But that's not the mindset that the apostle had. The apostle loved God, loved Jesus Christ so much that the things of this world simply didn't matter to him. All these things that we've talked about, all those things that he simply wanted to go and to be with Jesus Christ. He had met him on that road in Damascus for that short time, and it made an influence on his life that is seen here, even when he's sitting in this Roman prison. It was a strict love for Christ, a desire to go and to be with Christ, and it was a love for all things that pertained our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what drove him. Paul's conversation had been one of the conversion had been one of the most startling, one of the most dramatic, one of the most outrageous conversions that we've talked about, that have probably been ever seen as a conversion. But yet he met Jesus Christ there, I believe, on that road to Damascus. And that encounter changed the apostle's life forever. He went from someone who was totally against Jesus Christ. He went from someone who had persecuted Christians, who didn't want this new religion to even get off the ground, to someone who led this religion, to someone who wrote more than half of the New Testament, to someone who endured more than probably anyone had endured to further the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. I believe that Paul never stopped thinking about the grace of God, the mercies of God, the goodness of God, as we sang about this morning. And again, maybe in his mind, I don't know, the word doesn't tell us, the Bible doesn't tell us, but maybe in his mind, that picture played over and over again in his head where he was on that road to Damascus, and I believe he met Jesus Christ. How would that change your life today? If you're listening by CD, if you're listening by the internet this morning, Jesus Christ will meet you wherever you're at. He will meet you with whatever's going on, whatever state you're physically in this morning, whatever state emotionally, whatever state psychologically your mind is in today, listen to me this morning. Jesus Christ will meet you just as he met the apostle, and he'll change your life for the better. Call out to him today. Make him the Lord of your life. Ask him to forgive you of your sins, and he will do everything he said he would do. Paul knew that it was the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the compassion of our Lord that did all this. That's what helped him to get through these things. He had not, if it not had happened, if this change of heart, if this Damascus Road experience wouldn't have happened to Paul, Paul might have just been a side note in our history as a persecutor of Christians, as a leader of the Jews. But now we have Paul as this apostle that wrote this New Testament for us. If this encounter wouldn't have happened, Paul would have went and died and went to an eternal hell. And we would have never had this particular thing. No doubt God would have used someone else. But God called Paul, and Paul answered. Amen. And he showed us these things. He showed us how to love Christ. He showed us how to live for Christ. He showed us how to put our faith in Jesus Christ for everything that we need. And he showed us in this particular chapter, this particular book, how to find joy in Jesus Christ and him crucified. There's a story told about John Quincy Adams, the sixth president of the United States. And it says, when John Quincy Adams was 80 years of age, a friend asked him, "Well, how is Quincy Adams?" "Thank you," he replied, kind of an odd answer. "John Quincy Adams is quite well, but the house he lives in is becoming dilapidated. It's tottering. Time and the seasons have nearly destroyed it, and it's becoming quite uninhabitable. I shall have to move out soon, but John Quincy Adams is quite well. And when I think about that and I think of the apostle in his current state that he's at, I can see the likeness of each one. I can see that John Quincy understood exactly what Paul was talking about, that he was going to move on, and to go and to be with his Savior was something that he was looking forward to. But the benefit was that Paul would instantly be with our Lord. Instantly. And I'm here to tell you this morning, our Lord's coming back again. Our Lord wants us to continue in the ministry. He wants us to continue to fight His good fight. He wants us to continue to do what He's called us to do here at Crossway Community Church. But there will be a time when He comes again, amen? There will be a time when that sky opens up. There will be a time when He comes down riding that white horse and acting as the leader of this entire world, of this entire universe, because that's who He is, amen? When He comes down and He becomes the peace speaker. Amen. He's coming again to take His church back with Him. In 2 Corinthians 5, 6, and 8, we read this. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Verse 8. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. To die for Paul, it would not have been a tragedy at all. But instead, it would have been the realization of the expectation that he had to go back and meet his Savior who met him, to go and to meet him. On one hand, death would be a release from all the toils, the troubles that we've talked about from life. And more than that, death into Christ. That's what he was thinking. This is this decision that he was trying to make in these opening verses that we read. The truth is that only those who are prepared to die are ready to live. Only those that are prepared to die are ready to live. Only those that are ready to give up their life to Jesus Christ, that are ready to hand over all that they are, all that they have, everything that they think that they can be to Jesus Christ, so they can become a new creature, amen? So they can have eternal life. This is the thought process that the apostle was going through. The liabilities of his death would be to deprive those who needed him most at this time. His teaching, his guidance, his ministry. He could no longer be a witness to this guard he was chained to. You remember he was chained to him and he was witnessing to them, telling them about this Lord Jesus Christ. He can no longer be an encouragement to the church, so he thought. He can no longer be a voice to the missionary. Paul says, I don't know which alternative I would choose. I'm stuck. I'm in a strait between these two decisions. But in reality, the choice wasn't his. The choice was ultimately made for him. But when we arrive at such a dilemma in life, we're unable to decipher the right direction, which way to go, if we hope to maintain joy in the process. Because how many people know a decision can steal your joy? A decision can rob your joy. A decision can come in and consume you, all that you are. We must let the Lord be our guide. Again, I lead you back to faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified, to be your guide, to let the Holy Spirit have latitude in your life to help you make the decision that we must keep our faith centered in Jesus Christ. When we do this, then the pressure is lifted. The pressure is simply gone. Just as Paul had no pressure about what was going on, he knew his Lord had him. He knew his Lord was going to take him. Paul knew that the entire Roman Empire couldn't touch him. He knew it, unless God wanted them to. As long as God was using him and the church needed him, the Roman army wouldn't touch him. Augustine said this, man is immortal until his work is done. What a blessing to realize that until God's work is done, we are immortal. Until God has finished doing what needs to be done, no one can touch us. Death cannot take us until God is through with what he's doing. And again, just as Paul, if our faith is in him, if our salvation is in him, we'll go and we'll see our Savior, and have eternal life. So what are the advantages for Paul and for all believers? What are these advantages? How did Paul find joy to go and be with the Lord? Number one, the child of God is freed from all possibility of sin. Sin is gone when we meet him. With Christ, we will be free from all doubts. The doubt of if he's still alive will be gone. The doubt of if your Savior lives will be gone because you'll know Him. We will be free from temptation. The child of God will, number four, then be delivered from all his enemies. Number five, be delivered from all suffering. Number six, in heaven, there'll be no death. And number seven, Christians will be with Christ. And as I've said before, when we meet our Savior, we'll still be learning about what took place on that hill some 2,000 years ago. The price that was paid, the sacrifice that was freely given. I believe when we meet our Savior, we'll still be learning about this great truth that we're trying to comprehend this morning. He'll still be teaching us about it. Everything that we've named will be wonderful, and there'll be thousands more, millions more that we haven't named. However, all the blessings, the other things of grandness, of glory, of joy, will pale into insignificance besides the presence of Christ. We have to realize that when we get to heaven, it will be all about Jesus Christ, who He is, the founder of the universe, what He's done, His sacrifice on this earth, completing what no man could complete, doing what no man could have done, and finishing the work that needed to be completed so we might have relationship with God the Father again. It will be about Him. We'll praise Him. We'll worship Him. We'll adore Him. Give Him adoration and exaltation as we sang about this morning. All these things will happen, and we can't even fathom it in our mind. To be with Christ, as Paul would say, is far better. That is, it's gain for Him. His situation, it was gain. He's coming again to meet us. He's coming again, church, to rapture His church. He's coming again to do what needs to be done in the heart and life of the believer. Amen. Paul knew that God was in control. So did Christ when He was standing in front of the same similar Roman government. Jesus would say to Pontius Pilate in John 19:11, "You have no power over me. You can't take my life." You see, they thought that they were doing something. They thought that they would physically take His life, but He knew that He was in control. He knew that God was in control and that His work wasn't finished at all yet. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished," John 19:30. Yet it was His work that was finished, not His life, as some may preach. He didn't say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished." He was not referring to His death. He was referring to the work that He had there completed on that cross. Amen. He said the work that has been done by the blood of bulls and goats for thousands and thousands of years with temporary sacrifices, with stop-get measures. He said all those things, all the work that God has been trying to do, it's finished. I've completed it. I'm the spotless Lamb of God. I'm the one that's lived perfectly, and I'm the one that's given my life as a free sacrifice. I'm the one that's going down to the gates of hell and taking back what Lucifer stole in the garden. I'm the one that's ascended to heaven, that's risen again and ascended to heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father. And His work was completed. It was finished. He had sat down at the right hand of the Father. He had done everything that the Father wanted to do through Him and done it perfectly and done it completely. Everything. Everything that was foretold about Him. Every prophecy that was given about Him, everything was done completely the way it needed to be done. That is why Paul could go to Timothy at the end of his life and say, "I have finished the race," 2 Timothy 4:7. He knew that he would fall before the executioner in a matter of days. He knew what was coming. He says this because he knew his work was done. He knew that God had completed the ministry in his life. And here we are today, some 2,000 years later, the Apostle Paul still breathing into us. Amen. His work was finished. He had ministered in a way that no one had ministered before, telling us about Jesus Christ, telling about us about the person and the sacrifice and how to live for God. Amen. He knew that his work was finished. That is this perspective that we too should live with. Therefore, there can never be a Christian with an untimely death. Do we mourn? Yes. But if they're a Christian, we should have joy because we know where they've waken up, where the next vision that they had was their Lord and was their Savior. It's a joyous occasion. When we go and we finish God's work, when God has wrapped up our ministry, He is going to do in us and through us, and not one second before, that's when He calls us home. And the apostle knew that. And when we go, others should know it's God's time and that His work is finished. Paul goes on to say in verse 24, "Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." Of all people, Paul knew the dangers of the church. He knew the dangers that he was going through. He knew the dangers that the church would face in the coming months and years. And of course, irrespective as to how long the Lord would leave him there, he knew that one day would come and that he would be taken. Again, he didn't know what was going to happen. He had two options, but he knew what the Lord would do. Having a great concern for the church, he knew how important his ministry was, especially considering that he was the master builder of the church. He was the one that God used under Christ to tell us what the church should be. Paul would then encourage believers to remain joyful. And that's what this sermon's about, finding joy in your life. In all the things that we've talked about, in all the things that we've mentioned about the Apostle Paul, he encouraged the church to remain joyful. Paul taught the Philippians and all the other churches, and along with us this morning, Paul's teaching us this morning that the greater truth concerning Jesus Christ would increase their faith, that faith in Jesus Christ would increase their joy. He knew that nothing could be greater to nothing could be of greater value to the child of God than this, what he was teaching. Don't lose your joy. Don't lose your faith. That these two things are tied together. No matter what is going on, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, if your perspective is in the eternal, as we talked about, then you'll be joyful. You'll find your joy. The phrase that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ in verse 26 presents Paul as the human instrument through which he taught and which he referred to Jesus Christ. The progress to which the saints would make in their trust in the Lord, which would result in growth in their Christian experience. He was teaching them how to live for God. He was teaching them how to live in Jesus Christ, that their joy of Christ would be theirs. Their joy would be in response to faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he was telling them. It would result in more abundant rejoicing to the Lord. They weren't necessarily happy all the time. They weren't necessarily content all the time. And neither are we here in 2016, are we? A matter of fact, we find more things in this day to be happy or not happy about, or to be content or not be content about. But he was teaching them to find Jesus Christ, to put their faith in who he was, what he did, and that they would find their joy. Christ is the sphere in which blessings are enjoyed. It's the sphere in which we live in. It's a sphere in the sense that he made them possible through his sacrifice on the cross. That all things related to Jesus Christ revolve around that one point in history where he gave freely of his life to build relationship back with God, to do what no one else can do, as we've talked about, in the sense that he is the joy in the believer's life, the one who completely satisfies. And that's difficult, isn't it? To be completely satisfied? Because in this world today, we find things to not be satisfied about. Little things that are really inconsequential in the eternal. But Paul says through Jesus Christ, you can be completed. Your joy will be completed, and you will be completely satisfied if your faith is in him. And I'm here to tell you this morning that if your faith is in Jesus Christ, he'll provide everything you need. He'll change your heart. He'll change your life. He'll do what needs to be done if you give the Holy Spirit latitude, and he'll provide what needs to be done. Paul's the human mechanism through who God works, and the human mechanism that tells the Philippians about the joys of Christ by means of his personal presence and the leading of Jesus Christ. Again, as we have said before, he points them back to Jesus Christ. As I've said in sermons past, the minister should always point you back. The preacher, the pastor, the teacher, the song leader should always point you back to Jesus Christ and him crucified. He should never point you to a church or to a man or to a necessarily a book or a doctrine, but to Jesus Christ and this book. Amen. The Word of God. That's where they should point you back to. This is important. Rejoicing in Greek is a word that I can't pronounce, and it means glorifying. It's the basis for the content of one's feeling of legitimate pride, a reason of being proud, rejoicing, joyful, being proud of something. It's also used with the definite article in front of it, the rejoicing. That's what it says in the Greek, causing a feeling of the rejoicing. A specific rejoicing was caused by this. And the rejoicing and the joy and the glorifying was because of faith in Jesus Christ. The rejoicing. The rejoicing in what Christ had done for them. That's what he was telling them about. These people are glorifying, they're rejoicing, they're being joyful upon personally fulfilling the law of faith. You remember Romans chapter 8, the law of faith? You remember what it does? It provides victory to the Christian. This law of faith and grace that we talk about, that if our faith is in Jesus Christ, he'll do what needs to be done. That there is no condemnation to those who have faith in Christ Jesus. That's what he's referring to here. This is where the rejoicing comes from. The witness of the Spirit, or the testimony of their good conscience is how it's translated, which is almost next to the word of the Spirit, which is the ministering of the gospel, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is the grounds for Christian ethics. This is how we live for God. Paul, again, is teaching them how to live joyful for God. To understand that this, we go back to this sphere that we talked about, in which all things are made possible through Jesus Christ, through what He did, through His blood and His sacrifice of His body on the cross. In other words, the saints are always to understand who the source is. The source is Jesus Christ. In every occasion, in every decision, if there's only two decisions to be made, as Paul was going through, he said, I'm going to choose whatever Jesus Christ said. In everything that we do, the power source should be Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. It should never be us. It should never be anything else, no matter how good that thing may be. And many times we choose good things, don't we? Accidentally, many times we choose good things in the church. But if faith is placed in anything else but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, it's a false faith. And if it's a false faith, then God, He simply will not honor it. He can never honor it, because the only thing that God honors is Jesus Christ. That's the only thing. And that's why it's so important that Jesus Christ, that our faith be in Him, because that's the only thing that God the Father honors. Joy can be found in living with a proper perspective on the eternal. And number two, secondly, living with a proper perspective on our citizenship. Verse 27 says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you in my absence, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit. These words here, let your conduct, is another Greek word that I can't say, forgive me, but it means being a citizen. Being a citizen, to conduct yourself as with a proper reference to one's obligation and relationship to others in the community. Don't you wish in this day and age, don't you wish here in 2016 that people would conduct themselves that way? If people would have a little bit of courtesy when you go out, if people would conduct themselves like they weren't the only one living on this planet. Am I talking to anybody this morning? That when you go out, that someone would smile at you and say, hi, how are you today? Or at least give you something a little bit, instead of simply, you're in front of the aisle I need to be at and pushing you out of the way. So Paul says, on one hand, again, we have it here, physically and spiritually. On one hand, in the physical, live as a good citizen. Remember, Philippi was a colony. A colony of Romans. They were very proud of their status as Romans. They were excited about it. We see in Acts 16. While Philippi enjoyed the privileges that were fulfilled by the responsibility of being a Roman citizen, this was a big deal. Let me stop for a moment here. Just give me a few moments. Being a Roman citizen was a big deal. It was like living in America, right? It was a big thing. The Romans had technology that we're still trying to figure out. They did things that we're still trying to figure out. How in the world did they create that? How did they do such a thing? How did those structures stand for so long? How did they create concrete underneath the water? We're still trying to figure these things out. This was a place to be proud of. They had a government. They had a monetary system. They had a social system. When many of the population at this time were just simply nomads running around. So when Rome came in, many times the people of the city were proud. They were Roman citizens. They had rights. They could do things. They had technology that other people didn't have access to. But Paul goes on to remind them, even though you're proud of being Romans, even though you're in a Roman city, Paul goes on to remind these Philippian believers that they have, in fact, dual citizenship. Physically, they're in this town. Spiritually, they have a home in heaven. You have dual citizenship. For as Christians, they were considered to be citizens of heaven. So here we have physical and spiritual again. Physically, live like a citizen of this town that you're in. Spiritually, live like a citizen of heaven. Christians today need to live like we're citizens of heaven. Amen. That Jesus Christ is our King. Paul would later say in this same book in 3:20, he say, "For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that we may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." He was letting them know. Paul reminds these believers that they should live as citizens of heaven, with all the responsibilities instated to them that entailed this. Specifically, Paul admonishes these Philippians believers to behave as citizens of heaven by getting along with one another. How many times in the church, listen to me for just a moment, and I'm so thankful that we don't have to deal with that in this church. Let me say that first and foremost, that we come together and there's a spirit of love here. And I'll tell you why that is. Because our faith is in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. When your faith is in Jesus Christ, decisions become easy. When your faith is in Jesus Christ, people can come together on a personal level, and that love is there. Paul is teaching them how to live in the church right here. And many churches these days, you've got this section against this section. You've got the back row against the front row. Or why are you sitting in my seat? That's my seat. I sit there every Sunday. Or you didn't bring the kind of donuts I like. Or you got regular instead of whatever the thing is. And it gets way worse than that. It's not my point to get into that this morning. Paul called them to be good citizens to each other, to warn them about disputes and grudges between each other that could drive a wedge into the church. Paul knew that these things, social things, would come in and drive a wedge, and that Satan would use these things. We are called in the church to work hard at healing. As I've said before, this is a place of healing of your body, of your mind, of your spirit, of your heart, just as we prayed about this morning. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Paul would say in his letter to the Ephesians, we're called to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, Ephesians 4:3. He was teaching them how to live for God, how to live with each other. Getting along with one another specifically meant standing fast, literally fighting side by side. In warfare, those of you that have been in the military, when you get ready to march, what do? You march side by side. When you fight, typically you'll fight side by side. It's almost a picture of a gladiator contest where they come out, one gladiator team on the one side, another on the other side. Anybody remember that show, American Gladiator, right? And they had all the stuff. It was a great show back in the 90s. You may not remember it. But they'd come out and they'd have to work as a team to get through it. Paul's saying you have to stand this fight. How many times have we come together as believers? And I'm speaking of this church. Come together as believers, standing up for Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen? That we've come against those who say it's not that. That you've stood firm in what you believe. Amen? You've come up against other Christian believers who attack your faith, who attack what you believe. You've come against church denominations, maybe even friends and family. And we've come together and we've bonded together. And we've held fast to the message of Christ and Him crucified. Because that's what this church is built upon, is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's the same manner that the apostle is encouraging us to get along corporately and individually, because it's our relationship with Christ that matters. That's what matters. And he's encouraging this church at Philippi to get along, because he knows if there's fighting in between, that the church will fall apart. And he says, place your faith in Christ, and he'll do all that needs to be done. Joy is found with the living, with a proper perspective on our citizenship. And third, and just give me a few more moments, third, living with a proper perspective on hardships. Verse 28 through 30 says this, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them the proof of perdition, but to you of salvation from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of the Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. From this passage, we see that this church in Philippi was undergoing persecution. They were suffering persecution. Consequently, Paul does not want them to be terrified. Interesting. Paul doesn't want them to be scared. He doesn't want them to be terrified with respect to the adversaries, whoever they are, no matter what their creed, color, race, no matter why they're coming against them. Paul says, do not be terrified. It's their noble character of their cause, the recognition that Christ is on their side, that the believers should avoid unreasoning terror that prevents them from focusing their faith on Jesus Christ. Do not be terrified that people come against you. Today, in 2016, the Word of God says, don't be terrified when people come against you. Don't be terrified when all these things that we've talked about come against you. When church friends from other churches come against you. When family members come against you. When friends come against you because of the message of the cross. Don't be terrified of that. When believers really start to work together, when we come together and we start to focus our faith on Jesus Christ and him crucified to accomplish something for Jesus Christ, there will be, without a doubt, opposition. The opposition of this world will come against us. The opposition of those who have added to the Word of God or taken away from the Word of God will come against you. And Paul says, don't be terrified. This word terrified translates in any way terrified. Do not in any way be terrified of these things that are happening. To be fearful as a result of being intimidated is what that means. It says don't be that. Don't be intimidated by those that come against you, because Jesus Christ is on your side. Because Christ is with you. Because you're fighting the good fight. Because the character of what you're doing as your walk is leading you is in Jesus Christ. Paul says, rather than being terrified by opposition, you should be reassured of the opposition. So be joyful and then be reassured when the opposition comes. Be joyful at what you're doing and be reassured that Christ is on your side, believer. Be reassured and find your joy and faith in Christ. He also uses this term, the evident token in the King James, or proof in the New King James Version, or sign in the NIV Version. He uses this specific term, and in Greek it means the means by which one knows that something is a fact, a token, an evident token that something is a fact. It's proof, it's evidence, it's verification, it's an indication. In every case, the idea is an undeniable manifestation of Jesus Christ's reality in our lives. The presence of the opposition should always be a sign to us that we are not of this world, that we are of heaven. So do you see how he ties all these things so beautifully together? Our joy, our citizenship. Don't be fearful. Don't be terrified, because your faith is in Christ and your citizenship is in heaven. The whole situation was a part of God's gracious provision for those enlisted in the cause for Christ. The privileges enjoyed by Christians included the ability to not only believe in Christ initially for their regeneration, for their salvation, but subsequently for their sanctification. The thing that got you in is the thing that keeps you in, Jesus Christ and him crucified. If we question the correctness of referring to his suffering as opposition, We see it as a privilege, a gracious gift. That's what Paul calls it. We must remember that the New Testament regards suffering as a God's a means of achieving his gracious purpose in both his own Son, Hebrews 2 and 10, and all believers, John 1, 3 and 4, 1 Peter 6 and 7. He's accomplishing something in our life. He's doing something in you, believer. He's using you, believer. Don't be terrified. Don't lose your joy. Place your faith in Jesus Christ. As we close this morning, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, we end up on this word, conflict. And the translation in the Greek is used as an athletic contest, to conflict, an athletic contest. Our word is agony. And it's, in essence, you might say, life is a reality of a spiritual festival, of an Olympic spiritual festival. We are God's athletes to whom He has given an opportunity of showing what stuff we're made of. Think about the Olympics for a moment as we close. All the games that go on and the best of the best that go to the Olympics. God's saying, you're the best of the best if your faith is in Jesus Christ. All these things that are going on, you can handle it, not because of your power source, but because of His power source. It might be an Olympic battle that you're going through. You might be facing something that like that right now in your life. He's saying, put your faith in Me. Put your power source in Me. In this chapter, we have a beautiful illustration of a true spirit of a Christian in the Apostle Paul, even in circumstances that were terrible, exceedingly trying. The Apostle was in a situation where his true experience with the Lord would show itself, and it showed itself to be true. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ with all that he was. He didn't lose his joy. He didn't lose his testimony, and he began to teach about it to this church of Philippi. The apostle was a prisoner. He'd been unjustly accused. He was about to be put on trial with the result of his life. He was surrounded with enemies. There were false friends in his life looking to gain advantage of his imprisonment, to diminish his influence, to degrade his name just to extend their own. Yet in the situation, he exhibited joy and he exhibited faith. He exhibited some of the most tender and pure feelings that a Christian could ever exhibit in this book. He showed the genuine fruit of Christ's likeness. He showed the fruit of the Spirit here. The apostle found that the believer can find joy in living with a proper perspective of the eternal, a proper perspective of our citizenship, and our hardships. He found all these things up. To sum it up in closing this morning, joy is found in Jesus Christ, who He is, what He's done. Our faith and our joy are directly tied to Jesus Christ. This is where joy is found. Faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. This morning as we pray and begin to dismiss and close, we've already felt the moving and the operation of the Holy Spirit in this place this morning. We've already given an altar call, and I'll remind you again, listening by CD and by the internet, you need Jesus Christ in your life. If you don't know Him as your personal Savior, reach out to Him today. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins. Ask Him to come into your life and to be your Lord and Savior. For us today, He's reminding us yet again that it's all about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That our joy and that our faith are directly tied together. This morning, if you're in this place and you feel like your faith is in need of a recharge, you feel like your joy is draining, I believe this message is for you today. I'm not going to ask you to come up. I'm not going to ask you to make a show of hands. It's not something I want to embarrass you about. This is something very personal to the heart and life of a believer. But sometimes in life, we need to be reassured that Jesus Christ did what He said He would do, and He is who He said He was, and He can do in your life what only He can do. We're going to pray, and if that's you this morning, I want you to reach out to Him today. Ask Him for faith. Ask Him to restore your joy. Father God, we come to You right now. Lord, during this time of prayer, this altar service, Lord Jesus, it's not our goal to embarrass anyone or to call anyone out, Lord. I know Your Holy Spirit can do exactly what needs to be done in the heart and life of the believer. And Lord, right now, if there be one in this place today, if there be one listening by CD or by the internet, and their faith is draining, Lord, that their joy needs recharged, Lord Jesus, I'm asking that by the power of what you did on the cross and by the latitude, the moving, the operation of the Holy Spirit, Lord, you will rejuvenate them. Lord, that their joy will be filled back up, that their faith, Lord Jesus, you will begin to rebuild it, knowing that it's only you, that you're the only power source that they need, Lord Jesus. I believe, Lord God. I have faith, Lord Jesus, that you can do these things in them right now. Lord, touch your believer, Lord Jesus. Touch your child, Lord God. Their citizenship is not in the United States of America. Their citizenship is ultimately in heaven, Lord God. Lord, we thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you for what you've done. And we ask that you do this in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord. Amen and amen.